Well, good morning. Good to be here with you today. And wonderful to be able to open up the Word of God and look at what is really real. Because you look around in the world, you look at the news, you listen to people, and you wonder what's going on in this world. Can I trust anybody? Can I believe anything that's out there? Well, we can believe it when we come to the Word of God, and that's such a wonderful privilege we have. Let's just pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we open your word this morning, that our hearts may be encouraged, we may see more of you, Father, and also your Son, the Lord Jesus. We might be encouraged to live for your glory. Lord, we cannot communicate what you want to communicate without the Holy Spirit speaking. And so we pray that he may speak this morning through us, through your word, and we might be encouraged to live for you. We ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I've been given a portion in Ephesians chapter 4. And I got a few more verses than JJ did last week. He got one verse. That was a tough assignment. But JJ, thanks for making it go. It was good. So in Ephesians 4, we're looking at the last five verses, starting with chapter 29, or verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Our pastor out west that we often hear speak when he finishes reading the Word of God, he says, "I've just read from the greatest book in all the world, and I give testimony that every word of it is true." He's a big black preacher, and he can really belt it out. And I believe that. Every word of it's true. And this morning, what I'd like to do is do a little bit of review of Ephesians, because it's a favorite book of mine. And it's not going to be a long review. I want to get to the text. But I'm just going to open my Bible to the chapter here and hit some of the mountain peaks of this wonderful letter. Paul had been in Ephesus. He had taught for a couple of years there. He was now in prison, and he was wanting to encourage them. And Ephesus was a temple city, a city that had a temple to Artemis, the goddess of sexual love. It also had an emperor temple where Julius Caesar was worshipped. And it was a beautiful city. It was the leading city in proconsular Asia, and a very prosperous city, about 400,000 people, so about the size of Halifax or something like that. And in that city, there was this group of people who had come and learned from Paul in the school of Tyrannus, and now he was writing them from prison, and he was encouraging them. And this letter is actually sublime. It's the highest point of truth, in a sense, we can have as believers. It takes us right into the presence of the Lord. And it's a special letter in that respect. A little bit of a warning in that when we read their second letter to them in Revelation, they had lost their first love. And they were still doing the works of God. They were still there doing what they should do, but they had lost their first love for the Lord. And so that's the challenge. We can have this truth, but is it going to transform us? I was reading in a website called Brethren, whatever, past brethren, whatever it is. And they were going on about the word and how important it was. And some of the people responding, I thought, they think they have a lock on the truth. They're the only ones that know anything. And I thought of a word that, a statement that was said years ago by a brother in the assembly where we were. And he said, you know, knowledge will never keep you, but affection for Christ will. And so that's where we want to focus on today. Do you love the Lord? He loves you. Do you love him? And we're going to be looking at that as we go through this. So we come to Ephesians, and I'm going to break it down this way. The first chapter is God's big plan. And I'll just say this, that the essential questions of life are this. Where did we come from? What gives my life meaning? How do I determine what's right and wrong? And where am I going? The four big questions. And every one of those questions are answered in this book, in one way or the other. And I don't know where you are in your heart. I hope everyone here loves the Lord. But there's no better story in all the world than what we have here. And it starts out with blessing. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms, in heavenly places." We're in Christ. Do you have an identity crisis? It seems to me a lot of people in society do. They don't know whether they're male or female, or what their gender is, who they're identified with. And that's incredibly sad. As a believer, I know I'm in Christ. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes more. But here's the key. There's two important concepts or ideas, truths, realities that come out of this first chapter. And I want to just focus on them because I'll read from the 7th verse to the 10th verse. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." As some have said, and I believe it's true, this is the key to the Bible. This summarizes what God wants to do. In time, he's going to bring everything under Christ. So we look out there and we see all kinds of politicians wonder what in the world they're doing. There's coming a time when Christ will rule. There will be peace. He will be glorified. We'll be associated with him. That's what this verse says. There's coming a time when everything will be brought in under Christ. The second point is what we have at the end of the chapter, and this is the relationship we have with Jesus as the church. And it says in the 22nd verse, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." So that verse tells us what Christ is to the church. He's head over all things. It doesn't matter. There are people can expound the word to us, and they're gifted people. There's elders. There's all different offices. But the head of the church is Jesus Christ, and we have direct access to him. And it doesn't matter who you are here, whether you're wealthy, poor, super intelligent, not so intelligent, we're all the same. We all have access to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no difference. We're all sinners. We've all been saved, trust, and we all have new life in Christ. That's the key. And Christ is head of the church, not us. Christ is head. And we have to exalt him and honor him. And I trust all of us in our heart can do that. So we can come to the Lord and we can talk to him directly as head of the church. The second verse, the third verse says, now this is what we are to Christ. And I want you to get this because this is, in a sense, almost unbelievable. It says, which the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. And we represent him on earth. And so do we see in each other, and what does the world see in us? Because they're to see Christ. Now, he fills everything. He's the answer to everything. But he has made us. It says here, the fullness of him. That is incredible. It's like with Adam and Eve, right? Eve didn't, it came along to complement Adam. And he wasn't fulfilled until she came. And Christ, of course, was totally sufficient in his Godhead. But as a man, he needed to be linked to the church. The fullness of him. Do you get that? We are complementary to Christ. And so this whole book says, okay, if that's true, you better live like that. This is our calling. We're talking about our calling here. The first few chapters of this book are expositional. Paul's telling them what their position is, what their calling is. But then he says, you got to walk worthy of that. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So that is chapter 2, or chapter 1. Chapter 2, very briefly, what is God's, how far has God's plan gone? He had this plan, everything to be centered in Christ. We're united to him in the church. How far has it gone? How far has the plan gone to this point? Well, we're saved by faith, salvation by faith. We've been given new life in Christ. And so our condition has changed. Notice in the fifth verse, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We have changed our condition. We have new life in Christ. Now notice the next verse. It says, and raised up with him and seated with us with him in heavenly places. We've changed our location. We've changed our position. We're in Christ in heavenly, in the heavenly realms. Now, what does that mean? Because it might not be obvious immediately, but Christ is in heaven with God the Father, God's right hand, and he represents us. He represents us. And so he's head of the body, the church, right? Our head is in heaven, and he's there representing us. And so in that sense, we're seated with him in heavenly realms. Isn't that incredible? Do you see how this is so important to get a hold of this? Because it affects how you live. If you really believe this, it transforms you. It makes you want to live to please the one who's your, the man in the glory. There's a man in the glory. Not an image, not a spirit, a man, flesh and blood. Maybe not the blood, flesh. He's there, and he's got a new body that we're going to share with him. So, how far has the plan gone? He saved us. He's given a new life. He put us in a new position. And he says, in the last few verses of the chapter, we're part of a growing church. And God's growing his church in spite of how we should think he should grow it, brothers and sisters. Many people are coming to the Lord in different parts of the world. We know that things are tough and rough, but he grows his church. And don't we just rejoice when we see somebody come to the Lord and accept the Lord? He continues to grow it. And we're part of that growth. And so that's what tells us in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we get Paul. And Paul has a special role in this truth. He's the only one that talks about the body of Christ. You ever notice that in the New Testament? He's the only one that talks about that because it was a special revelation to him that we're part of the body of Christ. And so here in this chapter, notice what he says here. And I think this is incredible. The eighth verse, to me, though I am very least of all saints. Okay, so he's humble. He knows that he's the least. He was persecuting the church of God. Are you the least of all saints? Do you feel that way? He felt that way. But notice what was given to him. It says, I'm the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, get this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Mark was referring to that earlier. We have a wonderful story to share. Unsearchable riches. We're all wealthy. We're all multimillionaires spiritually. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Never forget that. We couldn't have anything more, brothers and sisters, than what we have in Christ. We're in him. And so that's his role. His role, God said, okay, I'm going to take this man who was persecuting the church, but very specially gifted, and I'm going to take him, I'm going to transform him. In fact, I'm going to show him who I am right from heaven. Wouldn't you like that? Have a bright light come down and say, who are you, Paul? Who are you, Saul? Why are you still kicking against the goads? Why are you doing that? And he's smitten with blindness, and he spends 3 days with Ananias, and God gives him his sight, and he goes out 5 years in the backside of the desert, Arabian desert, and then he starts his ministry. And this is what we get. Now he's in prison. This is at the end of his life, 62. He's probably around 62 years old, and this is about 62 A.D. And he has had a transformed life, and he's just grateful to God that he was given that gift. What gift have you been given? What has God given you? How have you interacted with people this week? Have you shared Christ just in the way you've acted? You don't have to have said anything, but you've had to live it. You know, I'm retired now. I don't have the same opportunities. But I used to go to work every day, and we'd have an announcement that, please stand for a moment of silence. Now, it used to be, please stand for the Lord's Prayer and for the singing of the National Anthem. By the time I got to be a principal, it was, please stand for a moment of silent reflection. But I always said, please stand for a moment of prayer. And I got taken to the carpet by some people on that, but it didn't matter. I was glad to do it and sing for the National Anthem. And I used that time to pray, Lord, help me have an impact in this school today with somebody. We'll talk a little bit about that need for that continual dependence on the Lord. Okay, so now we come to chapter 4, and we're into our text. The first 16 verses sort of continue on from chapter 2, chapter 3 being sort of a parenthesis with Paul's calling. But is chapter 4 starts out and says, therefore, we're to walk worthy of the calling or the vocation that we've been called with. And so if you go back to the end of chapter 2, you have the fact that we are part of the body of Christ. We've been saved. The Jew and Gentile has been brought together. We're all part of the one body. And now starting into chapter 4, we're to walk worthy of that. And he says, he tells them that God's provided for you. When Christ ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. And so he put gifts in the church to cause you to grow. And then from the 17th verse on to the end of the book, letter, he says, this is how you do it. And that's the passage that we're into this morning and have been for several weeks. So I did something, I don't know if this was smart, but anyway, I want to just get to our text, but I want to, so before I was saved, accepted the Lord as my Savior, see, it says, old self, in the flesh, old man. That was used by, in the old King James translation, right? The newer ones say old self, maybe. But before I was saved, this was my name tag. You know, I go out to conferences and so on. If I wasn't the Lord's, this would be the name tag I'd be wearing, right? Old man. I'm in the flesh. In the flesh, Romans 8. And then if I look at our text, I see a list of things that characterize this old man. Lies, sin, gives place to the devil, steals, uses destructive language, displays bitterness, is wrathful, anger, clamors, slanders, malicious. That's who I am as the old man. But you know what we're told here in this chapter? Put it off. Put it off. And I'm so glad to put it off. And the way it's translated, some translators have different ways, but I think I'm accurate in saying that you can translate it, having put off. Now, we're exhorted to put off, and we must do that. But as far as God is concerned, as far as the Lord is concerned, we're a different person. And we've put on a new coat. So, now I'm the new self. You got that? I've put that on. When I accepted the Lord as my Savior, I put that on. Put that off, put this on. And I'm to live consistent with this, right? That's the point. And so, I'm no longer in the flesh. You see that? I've changed my name tag. This is in Christ. You see that? You're in Christ. You know that? I mean, come on. Put the name tag on. Isn't that wonderful? Huge. And not only that, I'm a new man. And we're seeing our passage. I'm sealed in the Spirit. God has put a stamp on me. Not going to go anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going only to glory. That's my end. And then if you look at the passages that we're looking at today, we have speaks the truth, does honest work. That was what JJ brought before us last week. Generous, speaks to build up people. Gracious, depends for the Holy Spirit for guidance. Don't you want to be around me? Hey, don't you want to be around me? Kind, compassionate, forgiving. Hey, listen, all of us in the new man, don't we love being with each other? I think this is incredible. We are, if we're living like this, we're doing really what Christ wants us to do. Not about me in my flesh. It's who I am in Christ. In Christ, I have a new name tag. Never forget it. No matter where you go, I've gone to a lot of conferences and you get your name tag, right? And they say so-and-so and gives your vocation. Never forget who we are in Christ. That distinguishes us from anyone who doesn't know the Lord. There's only two categories of race in this world. Those who love the Lord and those who don't. Those who are saved and those who are not saved. And that's how this world will be divided, regardless of what people think. That's how they'll be divided in the end, how we'll be divided. Do you know the Lord or do you not know him? All right, well, let's get to the text. And there's just as a background to this text, I'm going to make some statements that are true of Christianity. One, our relationship with the Lord establishes our relationship with each other. We're called here, we're interacting together in these verses, and our relationship with the Lord, and here's the verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So our relationship with God establishes our relationship with each other. It releases us from self-centeredness. And if we suffer and thrive with our brethren, if we do not have a love for our brethren, we need to check our spiritual state. 1 John says, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Secondly, in our communications with each other, we should be intentionally gracious and encouraging. Intentionally. As we speak today with one another, are we intentional about being encouraging? As believers, we should judge ourselves and reckon the old self dead. It tells us in Colossians 3 that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. But we're to consider it dead. We're to reckon it dead. We're to put off that old man. Fourth point, we need to be reflective Christians and continuing instant in prayer. There's no other substitute for this. Here's a secret. I don't practice it enough, but I believe it works. It has worked for me. So at the beginning of each day, you pray that the Lord will have you impact on others. Just a little prayer. Help me impact others today. Then during the day, realize that every interaction we have is an opportunity for an intervention of eternal consequences. Every interaction is a possibility for an intervention for eternal consequences. And then at the end of the day, Lord, how did I do today? Review. That's called reflective, practicing reflectively. It's self-judgment. It's thinking about what life's about. It's taking the pause. How did this world, How did the day go? Fifthly, and this is something that is incredible, each of us has the Holy Spirit in us. And we either grieve Him or do what He tells us. We carry the Holy Spirit with us. And He assesses what we're doing. Is it for His glory? Is it not for His glory? It's challenging, isn't it? Very challenging. And then the last thing I wanted to mention, unless we fully enter into our new life in Christ, we can never be what we are called to be. We can never be what we are called to be unless we enter our full life in Christ. Now, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. No corrupting talk. This is a challenge to me as I look over my life. You know, our talk, this whole passage, this five verses, all sort of centers around our talk, what we say to each other. It's a huge challenge for us. And it says here, no corrupting talk or destroying talk. We can destroy people with our talk. Let me say something to fathers here and parents. You can destroy your children. You can destroy your friends. You can destroy relationships by anger, by corrupting talk. We're called to put that, not allow it out of our mouths. And then it says, but as such is good for building up. Earlier in the chapter it says we build up in love. We want people to grow, to be encouraged. And that we have to think about our talk. And we have to be intentional about it. We have to pray, Lord, what do you want me to say in this circumstance? And maybe nothing. Maybe it's better to say nothing. But we need to encourage one another and build each other up with encouragement and affirmation. And listen to this verse. I love this verse from the Proverbs. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And aptly spoken is the same as in our verse where it says, as fits the occasion. And if we have the right words to bring, it's like this beautiful picture of value, of apple, of fruition, of fruit. And it's in a position of, framed in a setting of silver, redemption. It's apples of gold, the character of God. And it's set in the setting of silver, of redemption. Everyone here, everyone, without exception, can give words of apples of gold and settings of silver. We have to be challenged about it. We have to think about it. That's the issue. Are we intelligent about it? Do we think about it? When we leave here, when we work at our different places of vocation, do we think about this? When I walk into the room, you know, I think of Boaz when he came among his workers. He said, the Lord bless you. Isn't that wonderful? You walk into your room where your colleagues work and you bless. They bless you. What a wonderful place to be, to have this. And the other thing that I want to point out here is it's to give grace to those who hear, to give grace. When we go to work, do we give grace? Grace is getting something you don't deserve, right? It's reaching out to others. Do we give grace? Do we bring grace into our room? It says, here's another verse. It says, there is one, and this is from Proverbs also, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You get that? We can either come into the sword or we can bring healing. I'm going to read just about the Lord's words and then we'll move on to the next verse. They wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That's about the Lord. What do they wonder about our words that proceed from our mouth? He spoke as one having authority. We have the authority of the word of God. We're the only ones that can speak with authority when we speak from the word. It says, never man speak like this man. Are people that you know sometimes saying, well, I can't get them. I mean, they're incredible. They seem to be wise. They seem to know a lot. Speaking with authority, that comes because we're in Christ. And then it says, they came to the Lord and said, who are you? And he said, absolutely what I say to you. That's in John 8. And so what he's saying is, my words are exact revelation of who I am. He's authentic. Are we authentic when we talk? Do people see that in us? That's what we're to do. And I love this. This is a quote from Psalm 45. Oh, I wish this is something that can be true of all of us in the new man. You are fairer than the children of men, speaking of the Lord. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Grace is poured into your lips. Is grace poured into my lips? Is grace poured into your lips? And then the 30th verse, it says, we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Anytime I'm acting in the old nature, I'm grieving the Spirit of God. I'm not to grieve him. And if you go back to the first chapter, it says, we were sealed to the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what happened when we're saved. Here, it's looking to the final redemption. We sang about redemption in our songs. Redemption of the body. The full redemption comes when we are taken into the presence of the Lord and we have our new bodies and we're linked with our new bodies. That's the full redemption. And we're sealed. We're God's until that day. And even after that, of course. But in this earth, we know that we carry the imprint of God on our souls until the day of redemption. Then it comes to this 31st verse. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And if we went over these words, I mean, they're all a little different. So are you soured on life? Are you cynical? Are you bitter? Are we bitter? Am I bitter? Do I express wrath? I'm passionate in my anger? Or do I have just a slow boil and I'm angry? Clamor, you know, that's shouting at each other. And I haven't seen that happen very often, but it has happened among brethren. When they shout at each other because you disagree. May God preserve us from clamor. And then it says, slander. So that's oral defamation of character. And we come then to malice, which sort of sums up everything else. So those are all things of the old nature. And you'll notice that there's something positive, something negative as you go through these verses. Positive, negative, positive, negative. And these are the negative ones here. But it's offset by the last verse. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What a beautiful ending to this chapter that we act in this new self. And we're to be kind, generous, helpful to those, and be sensitive to other people's feelings. We're to be tender-hearted, compassionate. This is where we need to really stop and think, am I tender-hearted? Am I sensitive to other people? There's no such thing as a macho Christian, you know, who just runs over other people's feelings. No. We're to be tender-hearted. That's strength. Meekness is strength under control, and we're to be meek. But tender-hearted, and we know people, and I need to be reminded of this. I can be occupied with other things and come across like I'm not that way. But we have to stop and pause and say, am I compassionate? God puts people in our lives where we have to be compassionate and reach out to them. Am I tender-hearted? And then forgiving, you know, are we willing to forgive? Do we have a forgiving spirit? I'll say this, that we always must have a forgiving spirit. I think of the father and the prodigal son. We could spend a whole talk on forgiveness, actually. It's a very important talk because you get into the debate of, you know, what happens if a person's abused? Do you forgive if they haven't repented? And there's a whole lot of things that can come around that where we have to be to the word, seek the Lord's mind. But I like the father in Luke 15. His son is struggling. He's spent everything he's had. He's bankrupt. And he says, I'm going to go back to my father. And you know, the father doesn't wait for him to grovel. He doesn't wait for him to come and say, well, I misused all your funds. I'm sorry. He just sees him in the distance. He just sees a little bit of movement. And he runs towards him. And he showers his love on him. And that's grace. That's God our Father. Yes, we need to acknowledge who we are. But we have to have a forgiving spirit. You see, have you ever thought that somebody dissed you in the church? Said something that was just not what you're liking? And you went home and chewed on it? You ever done that? Guilty. Guilty. Ruins communion. Here's a verse that has been really important to me in the things I've gone through. It says, great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall stumble them. I can't change you, but I can change me. And God allows things in my life that I may not like. In fact, Lord, did I have to take this course? Yeah, you had to take it, Frank. I'm going to give you another one, too. Just wait around. I'd like everything to be going just very nice. But it's not the way it happens in life. We fail. And God in his grace takes us into his presence and says, I love you. And I'm going to restore you. And I'm going to undertake and show you who I am and who you are. And once we see who we are in the presence of God, we bow down. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Does that touch your heart? Do you love the Lord? Do you want to be in his presence? That's where we all want to be. And now we're going to go into that time where I trust the Holy Spirit will encourage our hearts to think about the one who delivered us, the one who fills God's heart with joy because he did the Father's will. That's what this book, Ephesians, is about. It's not just about us and salvation. It's about God's heart and how he's going to exalt and vindicate his Son and give him the glory. And now we have to walk in newness of life. We have to walk in the new self. We have to walk in our new nature. That's the challenge. But we can worship the Lord together, whether we're broken or not. He heals. Well, may the God, Lord bless his word. And our God and our Father, we just pray that as we have looked at your word this morning, that we might have been encouraged to live according to your word. We think of these challenges in these verses to not allow bitterness in our souls, to not allow corrupt talking, but to build one another up and not to be malicious, but to forgive. Oh, our God and Father, we pray that that might be true of us. But now as we go into your presence, Lord, we pray that we might focus on who you are and what you've done. We thank you, we love you, we worship you, Lord Jesus, in your worthy name. Amen.